This morning we want to resume our study of God's sovereign dominion over his creatures. And we want to look at an incident in Scripture where the absolute sovereignty of God was demonstrated or manifested in the life of an important individual. However, before we go any further, I want to ask if there are any questions or comments remaining from our study last week of the expression, God does whatsoever he pleaseth. For you'll remember we ended our session in the middle of a conversation about that phrase, and there was some question as to whether that phrase simply means that God does what he wills, or whether there was something more being taught in that phrase, possibly about the emotions of God, or the fact that God experiences pleasure. And trusting that you remember that conversation from last Lord's Day, are there any further comments or questions that anyone would like to ask or make with respect to that expression, God does whatsoever he pleaseth with his creatures? Yes.
I just had a question. Is there a Hebrew or Greek word that's different when we have an English translation of pleasure in different verses?
Yes, typically there is. There is a different word being used. Although in some cases, there are passages where the word that can be translated will is translated as pleasure. In the minds of our Reformed Baptist forefathers, they have Daniel chapter 4 in mind when they're writing this portion of the confession, and we'll look, Lord willing, at Daniel 4 in just a few moments. And in Daniel 4, it doesn't use the word pleasure. It used God basically does whatsoever he wills. But our particular Baptist forefathers translate that as God does as he pleases. So in their mind, God does what he wills, but what he wills is always what he pleases to will. Okay? They're kind of using them almost in an interchangeable way. Any other comments with respect to God's will, or the expression, he does whatsoever he pleases? Yes, Justin.
Yes. I was in Austin last week, and one thing that got kind of new was earlier in our session, we talked about God being all sufficient.
Right.
And that he didn't really take any pleasure from his creature, that he was he had everything he needed in himself. So, you know, I tend to think that nothing that you're going to do is going to increase his pleasure or increase his happiness.
Right.
And that the reason that the Bible, I always look at the Bible kind of looking at it as it's written for us, and for us to understand it. You know, it's in a sense dumbed down. If God wrote the Bible, we would probably not understand it. So it's...
Well, God did write the Bible, but he certainly, yes,
spiritually influenced the people who wrote it.
Right.
And, you know, they were men who would write in ways that we would understand. And that's kind of, how I look at it.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. As Calvin says when talking about the inspiration of Scripture, God stoops down. He bends down or stoops down to us, and he speaks to us in the language that we can understand. He speaks to us as though we were kindergartners. And he uses language that is accommodated for our capacity, because obviously there are many things that we can't understand, we can't fathom or comprehend. And so God communicates to us in a way that we can understand concepts. And you're right. As we've studied thus far, God is completely all-sufficient. He has all blessedness in and of himself. We know that. There is nothing that we add to his glory and pleasure. And yet at the same time, we're clearly told in Scripture that God does experience emotions. In fact, there's a little handout that maybe somebody can hand out this morning. Can I use your services, Tom? This is from an article by Greg Nichols on God's emotivity, the fact that God has emotions. And I'm going to let you look at it on your own, but basically what it does is it lists for you all the different texts in Scripture where God is said to have emotions, whether those emotions are anger or whether those emotions are pleasure or happiness. And I just want you to have this because I think it's important that we do stress that God has emotions. We do not want to stress the fact that God is so all-sufficient that he does have no ability to interact with us. He does not respond to us in any way. We want to defend the fact that he does respond, that he does have relationships with us and respond to us in a loving, patient manner. Yes.
It seems like, you know, it's possible that we try to downplay God's emotions because to us, if we're so motivated by emotions, and emotions is what usually causes us to sin.
Yes.
So self-centered, so God has emotions, but he's not motivated or driven by those.
Yeah. This brings up a really important theological discussion, and we had this discussion in part when we talked about paragraph one, but in the past, some theologians have been reluctant to use the word passions with reference to God. They would say that God is impassible, that God does not have passions. And when we hear that statement today, that might seem to us to say that God does not have emotions. But that's not what these theologians were concerned about. You remember, passion in its classic sense meant suffering. So the point that they wanted to make is that God does not suffer as human beings suffer, because suffer implies a lack of something. So God does not suffer. They did not want to use the word passions in relation to that. Also, passions can be used in a sense of uncontrolled emotions, can't they? Or can't it? We can say this man is ruled by his passions. And when we use passions in that context, it implies that he is governed by uncontrolled passion or uncontrolled emotions. God is not that way. So in those ways, God is impassible, but God does have genuine emotions and responds to us emotionally. In fact, from this article, basically, it says that God's emotivity is his supreme capacity to react or to respond to us in a relationship manner or responsively and sensationally. Yes, did you have a comment?
Say, part, you know, when we attribute emotions to God, we in our circles want to be a bit cautious. That's kind of mentioning what Linda said, but on the other extreme, you have denominations that are just so emotion-filled that they don't even know the scripture hardly.
Yeah, that's a good observation.
So we need to be careful. We want to make sure we understand God as best we can. Because if we take away his emotions, or if we add emotions, or, you know, it will give us an incorrect picture of God.
That's right. Good point. Any other comments or questions with reference to this point? Yes.
From the beginning, God planned all things for everything, all people and everything. But that doesn't mean that he's not doing anything now. But he's there to bring about what he has planned.
Yes. Excellent point. Any other questions or comments? So, yes, Steve.
As you think about it, I mean, God's sovereign over every single action that happens. But certainly, we would not think that God would be responding the same way when a sinner comes to Christ because his heart's been changed and regenerated, and then a man kills another man. God would not look dispassionately on both actions with just sober... You know, again, you can't really put it into... We're trying to take up human emotions, put them into God.
Yes.
But you can see the difference that there would be.
Yeah, that is a good point. There's a little tension here. You know that I like to use the word tension. I don't use it as an excuse, okay? But I use it to make a point. There is tension. God has emotions. That is clear. The handout I just gave you shows you a number of proof texts associated with the different emotions of God. But we do have to also keep in mind that God does not respond with emotions that are human emotions. Okay? And that's hard for us to get our minds around, but it is something that we need to understand.
That's what Jeff was saying. Because he
yes.
Was, you know, people. That's why people say things like, God didn't want that to happen. Like he's sitting there watching, it's like...
He's in shock. Oh, my. You know, that happened. And, you know, I didn't want it to happen, but it happened because my creatures are free and I have to give them total freedom and that type of thing. That's how people sometimes think of it, but that's not how it happens. Yes, Jeff.
Well, we
we, and this is touching on what you guys just said, we are surprised by so many things. God's surprised by nothing. And the emotions that arise from being surprised, God doesn't have. I mean, at least not, you know, from that perspective. So, you know, when we get angry or we get happy, it's often because of something that was surprising to us. But God, you know, He is already doing, and so when we say He's pleased by this, I mean, this is the way He wanted things to go.
Right.
And, you know, He does need delight in His people. He, you know, there's things that He does, but He's not surprised. So anything that we experience that comes from being surprised, God doesn't have.
That's right.
Thought I had discussed with us was, does this have anything to do with the second person of the Trinity, the incarnate Christ?
Okay, in what sense?
Well, he took upon himself flesh and blood. And there's some kind of connection here with God speaking to us through His Word as having these emotions and passions.
Yes. Well, that is a good distinction, a good point to make. When we talk about God not having human emotions, that is certainly true, but we don't want to deny that Christ had human emotions, though, right? In the incarnation, Christ did have human emotions. So we need to defend that also, because that's important. Because if we deny that, we really deny the full humanity of Jesus Christ, and that's problematic. Rob, did... Yes, He has emotions beforehand, but they're not genuinely human emotions prior to that. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? When he in the incarnation, He fully entered into humanity. Okay? He experienced in His humanity things that were unique to humanity. Okay? But even before the incarnation, we see clearly in Scripture that God has emotions. Okay? Did you have a comment, Rob?
I was just going to say, he's got a good point in that Christ's emotions being communicated to us.
Yeah.
It's different than, say, when we communicate the gospel today as it was communicated prior to, say, the 16th century, when most people aren't literate. And so the emotions of Christ and God, you see it in the writings of Augustine, you can read that there is some communication of His, you know, well, for instance, if you look at like Mary.
Right.
Everyone understands that a mother cares for a child. And so you see a great emphasis on symbolism earlier in pre-literate Christianity, where these sorts of attributes are emphasized, because it is a way to communicate the gospel. Depending on who you're talking to, and depending on what period of time, I think when we look at the London Baptist Confession, there are other things going on that make a great care being taken not to communicate emotion to the point where, well, we get like Quakers.
Yes, you're making an excellent point here. In the historical context, there are factors that are surrounding these statements in our confession. There are sects and extremists around who are emphasizing different aspects of God's character, God's nature, that need to be put back into balance. Yes.
You've got Shakers, you've got Quakers who are, by our standards, are charismatic.
Right.
And they're reformed and they're not Catholic. But as much as they can, they're trying to separate themselves from these emotional outbursts. But I think it would be a mistake to de-emphasize the emotion of Christ as being a method by which the gospel could be communicated.
Right. Excellent point, Jeff. And then I'll get the other hands, I see. Yeah.
Can I have a food analogy for you?
It would not be the same if we didn't have a food analogy, Jeff.
It was so funny. I picked the garbage out last Sunday.
Is this a food analogy?
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
It's a rotten food analogy. But I took the garbage out and I thought to myself, well, I was pleased to do it, but I didn't get any emotional satisfaction from it. It's just something that had to be done and it was good. So I was thinking, well, you know.
That was good, Jeff.
I'm thinking when we're trying to say things about God, you know, he does that as he pleases, as an absolute ruler does, He doesn't necessarily have to have an emotional satisfaction, but it's good to him to do so, you know, to do the...
Yeah, God is not compelled to have an emotional reaction. That is true. In his essence, in his nature, he's not compelled to have an emotional reaction.
By the way, I'm not looking at that to explain what we were reading, but it's what we were reading that kind of shed light on that. And all the language that we use, pleased or satisfied, you know, you can even say happy in some context, but it means the same outcome.
Right. Okay, I saw a hand over here. Oscar, and then we'll go to you, Justice.
I think about emotion. Emotion seems to me to be a uncontrolled
right.
reaction to something, an experience or thing. And therefore, you're really not controlling that emotion. It just comes because of our human nature. I don't believe that God works that way.
That's right.
React the same way as spontaneous emotion triggered by an event or something. I don't believe that it feels that way. But again, like that. Earlier that all these emotions as they are written are simply a way to communicate with God as a way to
Excellent point. It is a way of communicating to us in a way that we can understand. Let me get Justice, and then I'll come over to you, sir.
I think John said last week before he said that, with the will of God over the top.
Yeah, in reference to this statement from the confession, yes.
If you allow yourself to think that we can do something to please God or to make God mad, then you have to accept salvation. Because if you can anger God, or you can do something mad, that can affect his thoughts towards you in any way. You have to accept some unbelief. It's easy to accept some unbelief. And you just have to, God is never pleased when sinners come to salvation, but they were also elected by him. Only he's the one who put it all into effect. So it's only through him. So you have to go back to it's his will. He's taking pleasure ultimately himself. And that's kind of where.
Right. We would be in trouble if God was ruled by uncontrolled emotions. But thank God he's not, and therefore, because he is constantly in control, he's always working his purpose according to his own power, according to his own will, then we can have comfort that he would not respond to us as the heathen gods would out of a burst of anger and just destroy us. The Lord does not change, therefore you are not consumed, God said to his people in the Old Testament. He is not given over to passions which are uncontrollable and which are destructive. Sir, you had a comment over here.
I was thinking of those here in different comments. And, ever since a child, I can recall, I have always been told God is love.
Yes.
And he energizes us humans to that love that he has given us. And if we go a step farther and we analyze what love is all about, love is everything that is positive on the face of this earth. And I think that where we humans exhibit our vulnerability is when we don't use the properties of love in a proper manner. And that is when we transgress. And as a result of that, we find ourselves in situations that can sometimes be very sticky or can cause us a lot of problems. So in that regard, I can see what you're saying, that if love is unconditional, if there's a passion there, and his love is not necessarily the way our love is, because his is pure and ours isn't. Ours has that element of volatility, and whenever we transgress that love, then we find ourselves in trouble with ourselves, with our communities, and even with the law.
Well, you're right. God certainly is revealed to us in Scripture as love. He's also revealed in other ways as well, isn't he? He's revealed to us as holy. He's revealed to us as righteous. And certainly, those things need to be kept in mind and be kept in balance. Anybody else have a question? Yes, Tracy.
I was just thinking that
while Christ experienced human emotions, it was always balanced with self-control. I think when I consider my human emotions and Christ's human emotions, the thing that's different in those two is that I will react from those emotions. They drive me to some sense of reaction, or which of course is my sin, but so I don't know, I guess my point is that the human emotion is there, but it's not a surprise, and it's always balanced by control.
Yes.
Which is the area that you lack.
Yeah. I mean,
because he is in control and we don't have that.
Sure. Well, certainly when we look at Christ, we see genuine human emotion, but we see someone who never sinned. So those emotions that Christ had, those human emotions, were always under control. Sure, absolutely. Whereas we, as human beings, can be ruled by our emotions, and our emotions can lead us to sin. We can sin in our anger. But it's possible to be angry and not sin, isn't it? And Christ himself was angry. He cleansed the temple. He had genuine human anger. But he did not sin. So he experienced human emotions, but they were perfectly under control. Yes?
I guess sort of like what I was saying before, that because we're so emotional, such emotional creatures, we're driven, like she was saying, to action through our emotions.
Right.
But we tend to be more impulsive, reacting, whereas Christ had those emotions, but he was very deliberate in what he, how he would carry that out. And,
right.
Being in control.
Very true. And of course, what we can say of Christ, we can say about the Father as well. Okay? Any other comments? Yes?
When you get back to anger, God, as a Christian, but our hope is that we don't have to anger God. God says he chastises those in
love. Right. We can displease him, can't we? It goes back to this pleasure, displeasure expression within Scripture and within our confession of faith. God does those things that please him, and there is implied there that there is pleasure for God in doing so. And that's how we understand that God is accepting of what we do, that God approves of what we do. That's language that we can understand. Yes, John?
So do you, separate the impact of God communicating to us that he has emotions that we can identify with, from the physical properties that he also says he has that we understand? So when we also know that God says he has eyes and he sees, he has ears and he hears,
right,
he flies, he has feathers in his feet, you know, it's like, for me, I don't know if I see a difference there. I think that...
Well, they're both anthropomorphic.
Right.
Right.
That's what I mean. So, but I mean, in the context of what we've been discussing, is we're using emotions that God describes of himself as a tool for us to interpret him.
Yes.
When in fact, I think it's the exact opposite.
Okay.
That we use for us to be more introspective about how we need to respond when we do or don't do or behave or, you know, this way or that way. So, I mean...
There's certainly an element of that in there. I think most of all it's to communicate to us something about God that we can understand, that's accommodated for us. I think that's the main point. But I'm not saying that there's not an element of what you're saying there. When we look at how God responds, there certainly is something for us to learn through that experience. There is something for us to gain in the way that we live when we look at God's emotions. When we look at the way God reacts and the way God works in the world. Certainly, yeah, there is an element of that for our benefit. Yes,
I think probably part of the problem that we end up with this, and makes it easier for us to understand an anthropomorphism than an anthropopathism.
You'll have to define that for everybody.
Well, just like anthropomorphism is your body parts.
Okay.
Don't really, you know, but they help us to understand something.
Yes.
Pathos is your emotion.
Okay.
And that would be just a theological term we'd use.
Just want everybody to understand what the word means.
Well, as you look at that, I've personally, in my experience, I've never experienced an emotion that was totally apart and devoid from sin, because I am sinful in every way. So even my love ends up being mixed with sinfulness in some way, yet God can be jealous, perfectly jealous, 100% jealous, and be right. And yet my jealousy is always going to have some tincture in it, even if I'm absolutely justified 99.9% in my jealousy.
Yes.
There will still be that aspect. So anything that we do, because we are sinful creatures, we've known sin all of our life, we live in sin, we have yet to be fully delivered from this body of sin. We have that. But see, Christ as the perfect human now lives in a sinful earth without any inward sinfulness.
Right.
Which is, again, something I've never experienced.
True. True. Well, as you can see, we're not in any hurry to move along, are we? Yes, Lori, and there's Pete back there.
I was wondering, is this why there's the concept of God's heart being broken if a sinner doesn't come to him? In other words, there are churches that say if you don't come to him, his heart is broken.
Right. I would say that there are some who look at the emotivity of God as it is expressed in Scripture and say, look, God has emotions just like us. And then they go too far and say that God's emotions must operate exactly the way our emotions operate. Okay? When we understand that God is sovereign over all things, he's sovereign even over those who do not believe. So I don't think there's a sense in which God, in his essence and nature, is truly heartbroken. But that does communicate something to us about how people view God and his emotions, and how they often credit God with having emotions just as we would have emotions, humanly speaking.
And wrongly so.
And wrongly so. Yes. Okay, I saw a hand over here. Pete. Yes, Pete. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Did you defer to... you may defer. Okay. Defer. Okay. He defers to Tracy. And do you want to go back to you after? Okay. That's what we'll do. So we'll defer to Tracy. And then after Tracy, we'll go back to Pete, who kindly deferred. Yes.
Would it not be more correct of us to say that we have emotions like God rather than he has emotions like us?
Yeah, I think it would be more accurate to say that, certainly. Yeah, we are in his image. He's not in our image. Yes. Oh, but what a point, though. What a point. Very brief and succinct. Yeah, good point, though. Absolutely. Pete.
I don't know how to exactly bring it up, but we're talking about our emotions. You know, in the garden, man had emotions already in that innocent state when God created man. The difference is, it seems to me, is because it also impacts how like Christ, I would see Christ coming as a perfect man to bring righteousness to what was destroyed in the fall. When the devil tempted Eve, I mean, whatever she responded willingly or deceived. But with Adam, there's a twist there, because Adam, in his whatever capacity, in his faculty to reason things, made a decision to follow, to maybe like, you know, kind of question God. And in the sense is, when God asked them, who told you were naked? So when Christ comes, takes on human form, that reasoning or that, his emotions being devoid of that, of sin, is to conquer what happened in the garden, that because what I'm ultimately trying to say is that our emotions, when we react as emotions, it's not uncontrollable. What I'm ultimately trying to say is that when we react in our emotions, we are reacting the way that we reason things. We reason things, and we do it willingly.
Okay. So when we reason in a faulty manner, we respond in a faulty manner. Is that what you're saying? Okay, it's driven by our reason.
It's driven by our reasoning faculties. Now I can't tell you. I'm trying to tie something in my mind, but I can't get it. So I'll leave it there.
Okay. Well, we can give you a few moments, and then if you want to go back, if you capture that thought as it's flowing through your mind, then you can share that with us in just a minute. Yes, ma'am.
I was taught that emotions come from the heart, and the heart is deceitfully wicked.
Okay. The heart is definitely deceitfully wicked. Now, where emotions originate from, does anybody want to attempt that one? Do they come from our reason? Pete, you were arguing, is that what you were arguing, that they come from our reason? Or they are affected by our reason?
They are, I don't know if they say they come from our reason, but they are controlled by how we reason matters.
Okay. Mike.
Sometimes when we start looking at ourselves introspectively, it can get a little confusing.
Yes.
But reason is one piece of our will. Reason and judgment, those are some of the subcomponents of will. So Peter's referring to our will, and Adam has a completely, perfectly free will.
Yes.
After the fall, the will is bound. We understand that.
Right.
In a similar way, our other faculties, such as emotions, Adam was able to experience purely without being tainted.
Yes.
And, they're kind of all equal, but they are rooted in our sin nature.
Yes.
In our nature, which is now sinful.
Right. So maybe it would be better, instead of saying from our heart, they come from our nature. Maybe that would be better terminology, Lori, to say from our nature or from our sinful nature. And because our nature is sinful, then our emotional responses are sinful as well. We do not have perfectly pure emotional responses. I think that was a point that Steve was making earlier. Let me go back over to Jeff, and then we'll move over to that direction.
I thought in the Old Testament, the heart is viewed as the seat of emotion.
Ah, excellent point.
And so when they said from the heart, it just means from your innermost person.
Okay. I find that acceptable. How about you as a class? Yeah. Well expressed. Did you have another point?
Yes.
Okay.
That different parts of the brain control different parts, like reason and emotion, so they're not like the first one, they just like scatter the brain.
Okay, well, I can't really comment on the chemistry or, the composition of the human brain. That'll have to be commented on by other people more knowledgeable than myself. Yes, did you have a question over here? Yes.
Oh, I was just going to say, here's an emotion for you. I'm doing Fox News Monday, and there's a news commentator, and he asked a question of the guest we had on it. He said, do you believe that God is involved in this phenomenon, and all that, and he doesn't feel bad about it? And the gentleman said, yes, he's the Lord. And he said, well, I absolutely do not. I believe that God was up there crying over what happened. And that's how we can get emotional about that.
Yeah. Well, that's problematic, to say the least. That kind of gives us an image or a picture of God that's a little troubling, I think. Yeah.
I have a question. Is there a difference between the heart and the mind?
Is there a difference between the heart and the mind? Well, if we're talking physical anatomy, yes. It's a little blurry in Scripture sometimes as to which is which. The innermost being is oftentimes referred to in various ways. Yes.
I guess I've always made a distinction between what a person knows and what a person feels.
Right.
Some people are motivated more by reason and by what they think or know, and other people are motivated more by how they feel at the moment. And both are affected by sin, so either way, you're in trouble. So.
Okay. But Tracy?
The great hope that we have in that, though, is understanding that we're in the conforming process and that the Lord is being faithful to conform both our will and our
right.
Toward his ways.
He engages our emotions, he engages our minds as well.
Christ, when he was making a decision or taking action, was able to totally incorporate both what he knew and what he felt and, what was right and, carry it out perfectly.
That's right. That's right. Yes, Nate.
We know that God is gracious and condescending to pursuing relationships with people, right?
Right.
And so it strikes me that, or I guess my question would be, aren't our emotions something that God has given us as a, I don't want to say means, but could we have a meaningful relationship with God without our emotions?
Well, He made us emotional beings, didn't He? Yes, absolutely.
And that's why I think all of us are so, this hits home and it's
sure.
dear to our heart, because we drastically need,
right.
crave a relationship with God. And so...
And thus it shouldn't...
I don't know how you can separate, well, I'll ask it in the form of a question. Can you separate our emotions from our knowledge, from our reason?
From our humanness?
Yeah.
No. No. Our emotions are part of what it means to be human. That's how God made us. And thus it shouldn't surprise us that God interacts with us on that level. Yes.
That's question. Very often problems.
Well, this is a very smart class, so I'm sure that they can handle it.
Earlier, you know, just going back to what I said, and when God being, yeah, all sufficient and all knowing, and we can't surprise Him in any way, right? There's nothing that we're going to do that's going to surprise Him. So, I understand the idea of displeasing us, like you can do something, acts, or you can sin in some way that may displease God, but, you know, I'm curious, you know, because what I was trying to say earlier when I was saying that, you know, there's people out there who believe that one action can make God angry at them, and, you know, they take repercussions on their children and things like that, or they believe that they can do something that's in their works that's going to make God happy. The displeasing part, is it more along the lines of kind of the conscience that God puts into the hearts of a Christian? Like, if I sin, God really didn't become angry or displeased any more than He already, you know, than He is by that sin, because that He kind of knew it was not going to be surprised by it. So it's, you know, I'm kind of curious about that. I mean, does He actually get displeased by that, or is it something that's kind of put up to the heart of a sinner? And as a Christian, you should feel, you know, remorse for the sin that you made. Does that make sense?
You want to respond to that?
No, I think I understand what He's trying to say, because God never changes. So, therefore, that means His emotions can't be fluctuating and changing all the time.
Okay.
So, when we think about God becoming angry or God becoming pleased, or then you're inferring that God's emotions are always dynamic and changing. So, how can that be true if God never changes?
Okay, see.
And there is another factor, though. God always hates injustice. God always loves righteousness. God always hates. So really, it's not a matter of changefulness of God.
Right.
Because He doesn't change. His standards are always the same.
Okay. Let me get your question, and then we'll go over to you, Tracy. Yes, sir.
When Michelle said about the mind and the heart, but it doesn't mean that the scripture renew the spirit of mind. So the Lord is renewing the mind.
Yes, He is renewing the mind.
And He created us with emotion, but He's not emotion, He's reality. He's the truth, His mercy, His power.
Yes.
He's a loving kindness.
Yes. Very good point.
Also, you know, God hates sin, we know that, but that wrath that He has towards sin was placed on Christ. So while we're walking this out in time and experiencing our sin, it's already been taken care of. The wrath has already been.
Yes. That is a very important point to make. Thank you. Yes. Yes, sir.
I am listening to all these comments, and they all make sense. However, I am also wondering, for example, in a situation where we have a mother, a son, and we know that there is a bond right there from the minute that child is born. And that love is there and is practically unbreakable in many instances. But let's say for purposes of argument, as this child grows, he turns to the pressure of his peers and he starts doing drugs.
Right.
And you will find that in many instances, this mother will continue to love this child even though he's going astray. And he doesn't want to change his ways. Now, my question is this. Where does that love go wrong? At what point does it go wrong? Because obviously, if love will take you to the extreme that there is not going to be a balance there in what love really means or should mean, then I think it becomes a little conflicting when we talk about love and we talk about the emotions and all of these things, because it has to be tied to some kind of balance. And that is where I agree with what the gentleman earlier said, that, you know, the mind gives us the ability to reason and to see where we are no longer walking that fine line of what love is and it's gone astray. And for that matter, any of our emotions. I mean, I know that we humans are very emotive, but sometimes we do things thinking that we are doing the right thing without realizing that we have really crossed the line and we're no longer doing what it really is supposed to be.
Right.
And we are driven by our emotions.
Okay, would somebody like to respond to that? Yes, Oscar.
First of all, to say that we don't know that we crossed the line is false. We inherently know when we crossed the line. God made sure that we had that. That never in a mother loving that child moved astray, influenced and changed by drugs, even his mind, his chemistry, his emotion has changed. It's very hard to reason with that person. There is that love that the mother has, but there is such a thing, it's called tough love, meaning that I love you, son, but these are the conditions in which our relationship will continue. But I still love you. But if you don't change these things, we cannot have a relationship. And so, as far as that child going astray, that child knows he's gone astray. And he wants to do what he wants to be. He likes the feeling of what he did. He is free to choose what he did.
Okay. Yes, Jeff.
I say that the love the mother has doesn't go astray, and that Oscar mentioned tough love. Part of loving somebody is giving them what they need, not what they want, but what they need, doing good things for them. So if the mother showed her love, she would like turn her son in. She would like bring him before instruments in society that would get him off drugs or put him in a situation where he can't do any more harm to himself or others. So she would do these hard things, and he would look at her and say, well, you hate me. No, she's doing what's good for him. And I guess this is brought up too, because God loves his chosen people, and when we sin and are unrepentant for a period of time, he'll get after us. But it's for our own good. And when horrible things happen to us, it's for our own good.
But what you guys are saying is very true. But we actually have to go against our human feelings to do the right thing in a case like that.
It's true.
I think our big fault is we like to put strong emotions in with love. And you don't have to have strong emotions with love. I mean, love isn't moved by your emotions. It's the other way around. Your emotions should be moved by your love.
Good. Good point. Well, you're doing a great job teaching this class this morning. It's wonderful. I should probably explain myself, because some of you may be sitting out there going, I thought Pastor Massey was supposed to be teaching us some material here. And hopefully I am at least challenging you to think through some of these issues a little more clearly and to share with each other the things that you've observed and learned. Pastor Steve and I talked about this class, and we thought, you know, we're going to take our time. As long as there are issues that come to the surface that seem to be issues that all of us are concerned about, that relate to the person of God, and sometimes practical issues that come up as well, we're going to talk about that. We're going to do our best to try to deal with them in as much detail as we can without boring you or without overwhelming you. Because when are we going to get to this material again? I mean, when are we going to have this time set aside to talk about the doctrine of God and its implications? So, just to let you know, Steve has been kind enough to say, Jeff, you know, take the time that you need, and we want to do that. So as long as there's interaction, as long as there's questions, and as long as it's profitable, we'll continue to do that. And let me just take a couple of last comments, and then we'll close for this morning, if there's anything that somebody would like to say. Yes, Nick.
I just have a question.
Yes.
In our confession with the theologians as they expound on.
Yeah.
Do they include some of these emotions in the communicable attributes? Do they actually go into detail?
Okay, well, when we talked about some of the communicable attributes during the summer, did we talk about some that are associated with emotions?
Some.
Yeah, some.
Maybe not all the kinds of emotions that we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks.
Right. Well, yeah, the answer to the question is, yeah, they do with some.
Okay.
Yeah, where they apply. Yes, go ahead.
I was curious about like the stirring of the conscience where somebody could, even though we do have a conscience and it's always there, it's just sometimes we do so much. So people could act ignorantly, like even though they would be able to know whether it's right or wrong, have they gone down a path where they don't know, where they just ignore the right emotions that they react to because in the sinfulness they want this, they want that, so they ignore the things like they should be upset at sin, but because there's something tied to it that they want, maybe they ignore that. So I guess it'd be more relation to unbelievers and sinful man would accept that, but
right.
We all have sin in us, we all are capable of ignoring the right thing to do the wrong thing because of something. So I think there is a possibility for going astray, and whether you love someone or not, because maybe you're trying to get something out of it. So there is a matter of searing the conscience, so that's something you really have to consider. Is this person ignoring things that they, maybe they're not doing it willfully, but they just have gone down a path where they have, they're just ignorant of what they need to do emotionally and what they're feeling.
Okay. Oscar, I'll let you have the last comment of the morning. Yes, sir. Oscar.
In regard to that fact that you suppress what you know is right, that is a willful act. Therefore, whether you now can say, it doesn't justify and say, well, now I don't know right enough, but I suppressed it. No, you suppressed it, therefore, it doesn't change anything. It's still valid. The person, the fact that he really suppresses, because he doesn't want to face it, so he suppresses it to a point where even God will say, you keep denying me, and then I'll totally not give you the ability to.
Okay. All right, we've officially ended our discussion of God's emotions and the relationship to our emotions, and then next week we'll look at this incident from Scripture that I keep teasing you about. We'll finally look at it together. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time together. It's been a wonderful time of reflection and learning. We receive it as a gift from you. We just ask you to continue to teach us by your Spirit. We pray your blessings upon the service to come. May you meet with us. May Christ be glorified in all that we do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.